Well, if you will take your Bibles and turn with me to the 23rd Psalm. Scott was gracious enough to not give me Revelation, and I'm thankful for that. It is a joy to be with you this morning. My name is Jay. I am the intern at Christ Church Conway, although my parents live here. So Hot Springs is a familiar drive for me, and it was fun. I got to drive through the mountains today, and I'm thankful to be here. Our text this morning is the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is God's holy and inerrant word. There's probably not a more familiar text than this one. It seems that there's something about it that draws us to it, just as a people, just as a culture. You may not have grown up in a Christian home, but if you've spent more than like 2 minutes in a Hobby Lobby, you've probably seen some sort of artwork with this psalm on it. You've got the lamb and the brook and the meadow and usually some sort of shepherd that is not an image of God in any way. So we're familiar with that. Or maybe we hear it at funerals or on deathbeds. Like this, yeah, because we have this valley of the shadow of death. And it serves to comfort those who are nearing death or facing grief. And that's a fitting place for it. But this psalm is not just a graveside psalm. Rather, it is a psalm for the whole of the Christian life. What we will see this morning is that Christ, our good shepherd, leads us through all of life. And so my goal this morning is to show us how Christ shepherds us in four ways. First, he cares for us. Second, he leads us to paths of righteousness. Third, he defends us. And finally, he fellowships with us. But to do this, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. So let's pray. Father, it was said by a very wise man, it is no light thing to speak to God's people on God's behalf. You shepherd your people, and you give us all good things. And you have called us here to hear your word and to see Christ, our good shepherd, who provides all of our needs and cares for our souls. Father, our souls need care and we need comfort in times such as these. But we need the Holy Spirit to illumine the text for us, to stir our hearts towards you. And so, Holy Spirit, come and be with us and awaken your people and apply these words to our hearts and draw us to Christ, our great King and Shepherd, in whose name we pray and for his kingdom. Amen. So the first way in which Christ shepherds us is by caring for us. The psalm starts here, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And this is a gracious thing for us to hear, that Christ now, even now, intercedes on our behalf, that he cares for us, that he calls out as our great high priest to his Father for all of the things that we need. So often, I think, certainly now, we find ourselves in need, or at least really necessary want. We want or need new jobs just to help us pay the bills, just to help us put food on the table. We need gas and cheaper gas in our cars, and we got to pay for that somehow. We need a more understanding boss. Some of us are sick. Some of us are tired. Some of us, if I can maybe quote some of you, just need like a minute. Some of us just need something to go our way. And when we are in need, or when we feel that we're in need, it causes this fear, this anxiety to stir in our hearts. It causes us to worry that our needs may not be met. And we may be even tempted to think, in those moments, that God is standing far off, unconcerned, apathetic, disillusioned with our condition. But here we see, rather, he supplies all of our needs because he is willing to condescend to us. We may think that to use the term shepherd to describe God would be low, that it isn't fitting for him. The word shepherd here, while meaning shepherd, also has those kingly connotations. Kings were often called in the New Testament the shepherds of the people of God. And so there's some royal interplay here. But the shepherd is in this day not the job. It's the job only for those who are unable to do anything else. You can at least walk sheep around and take care of them. It's not glamorous. It's not clean. It's not profitable. And yet God is willing to stoop so low for us out of care for us. Calvin, speaking of this psalm, says, "Under the similitude of a shepherd, he commends the care which God in his providence has exercised towards him. His language implies that God had no less care of him than a shepherd has of the sheep who are committed to his charge. God, in the scripture, frequently takes to himself the name and puts on the character of a shepherd. And this is no mean token of his tender love towards us. As this is a lowly and homely manner of speaking, he who does not disdain to stoop so low for our sake must bear a singularly strong affection towards us." This is the image that David wants us to have for Jesus' attitude towards us. Not apathetic, not disillusioned, not unconcerned, but a loving, gracious, caring shepherd. He cares for us by making us lie down in green pastures and leading beside still waters. The verbs here are interesting: to cause me to lie down, to lead me to still waters. They carry with them this idea that God provides our needs. In green pastures, the sheep not only graze, but lay down. They are comforted and at peace. He causes us to rest, and he does this graciously. The Lord takes care of his sheep. The psalmist makes a creedal statement here. The Lord is my shepherd, because he's pointing us to see God's works of providence. David is calling us to see the Lord as our shepherd and that he meets all of our needs and guides all things according to his will. There have been so many times, and I'll just talk about this month or this past month. This past month, our lawnmower broke down and our grass got really high and it made me feel embarrassed. And in the same week, the water heater went out for 3 weeks and it was rough. And we're going on a vacation and we have to pay for all of the vacation things. And as a confession, I got frustrated because I said, I don't know how I'm going to pay for all this. Even with warranties and all the nice stuff. And so while I'm sitting there one Sunday afternoon, frustrated, I discovered there's this thing that if you just have money that people can't give you, like they can't hand you the check they owe you, they give it to the state and you just have to fill out a form and they'll send it to you. And I went, there's no way I have it. And I looked. And it was exactly what we needed for the water heater and the mower and the vacation and more than what we had. And I added it all up because I was like, there's no way this adds up. To the penny. No questions. Fill out this form. We'll send you a check. And God provides through regular means. It's always just been there. I've never not had a roof. Clearly, I've never missed a meal. There's always been gas in the tank. This is how God cares for us. Or how many times can we look back at a situation and say, you know, had that gone the way that I wanted it to go, it actually would have been a lot worse than how it did. But God in his good and gracious providence guides all things for his glory and our joy. All things. We pray this when we pray the Lord's Prayer, that give us our daily bread. Give us what we need. This is why David uses green grass. That God provides us everything that we need. And it's this provision that should relieve those fears and those anxieties that creep into our hearts, that cause us to doubt, that cause us to grumble. When we consider the Lord's gracious providence, knowing that we mean far more to him than sparrows and field lilies, God leads us beside the very peaceful waters he provides. We find joy. And he brings us to a place where we can safely rest. And this is why David says, I shall not want. I do not lack for anything, because God gives it. And he cares for us. But perhaps the greatest way he takes care of us is he goes and brings us back to himself. We see in verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. What is meant here by the restoring of souls, the word for restore here is often the same word for repent. That the good shepherd cares enough for his sheep that when they scatter or wander off and away, he goes and gets us. He goes and restores us to himself. He delights to bring us, as our confession says, from a state of sin and misery to a state of salvation. There is no greater way in which he can care for us but to die for us. Christ says in John 10, I'm the good shepherd and I lay down my life for the sheep. But he continues to do this. When we wander, when we sin, when we find ourselves in the wilderness, he goes and does not begrudgingly bring us back. Does not hold it over our heads. Does not say, well, I guess I'll do it this time. He does not gripe at us for once again needing to call out to him for mercy and for grace. No, he goes again and again and again and again to restore us back to his green pastures and to his still waters. He goes again to care for us. And as the children's song says, loving us the same. But second, we see that Christ shepherds us by leading us in paths of righteousness. And notice here that we do not walk and tread the paths of righteousness alone. That Christ does not bring us to his pastures and to his waters and die for us and then send us out in order to figure out how we must then live as his sheep. I think so many times we forget this. That we come to the Christian life as if we walk the path alone. We're good reformed people, so we're fine with God graciously saving us from our sin and justifying us freely by his mercy. Absolutely. I have to have you for that. But so often we live as if, but going forward, I have to figure it out on my own. We're fine with justification being an act of God's mercy that he totally does. And we say, yeah, Jesus, we need you to come. We need you to save us. But I think often we think we're just little justified wind-up toys. Wind us up with grace and then send me out and I'll figure it out on my way. But we don't graduate from grace. We don't get over the gospel and no longer need mercy. Because we continuously sin, we find that we continuously need grace. And so Christ does not send us out from himself to make us more like him. That doesn't make sense. Rather, he leads us in these paths, which I think means two things. First is that our growth in the Christian life is dependent on God. That our confession calls it a work of God's free grace. We're renewing us totally after God's image. We are able more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. That it is a work of God's grace. It is dependent on God's working. And while this may seem scary, because it means you have to trust him, it's the best news I have for you. That your growth in grace isn't based on your striving or your law keeping or pulling up dirty, muddy bootstraps. That you're forgiven. That the good works that God calls us to walk in are prepared for us beforehand. And second, is that because the Lord leads us down these paths, he will bring us all the way. There are no short end of the stick salvations. You do not get brought in to get kicked out. God does not justify us by faith without the assurance that we will make it all the way. And that's hard. Because we know our hearts. We know that we don't measure up, even as justified people. But sanctification, as I've finally figured out, is a messy thing. but it is, as the hymn says, all the way my Savior leads me. We should also notice, though, that he leads us in these paths for his namesake. Not because we've earned it. Not because we've figured it out. Not because we're good, but because he's good. What we see is that when God does something for his namesake, first of all, he does it for his glory. And we know that when he promises to do something, he does it. It is not the maybe or we'll see that you've probably said to your kids 1,000 times. We'll maybe do this. It is not the trip to Disney that my mom promised me when I was 6, that when your brother can walk, we'll go to Disney. And my brother's now in the Air Force. He walks fine. I've never been. I'm not bitter about it. It's not that. When he promises, when he makes a promise, he keeps it. Not because of who we are, but rather because of who he is. Christ shepherds us by leading us in these paths of righteousness. But not just for his own glory, but because it's in his covenant-keeping nature to do so. When God makes a promise, he cannot break it because he is the covenant-keeping God. This confession, the Lord our shepherd, leads us in paths that are consistent with his faithfulness. Thus, to say, for the sake of God's name, is a claim on God's promise and on his character. We could almost read this, because you keep your promises, you lead me in righteous paths. You keep your covenant. It is a statement expressing the psalmist's trust that God is completely committed to maintaining the relationship that he has established. Third, Christ shepherds us by defending us. In verse 4, David writes, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, and your rod and staff, they comfort me." And I think this is the part we all know. Absolutely. Now we're in the valley of the shadow of death. Finally, he gets there. And it's perhaps the part that we so often fear in the Christian life. And these words here, it's not just literal death or being on the edge of dying, though I think that's some of it. It's not just facing down grief, although I think that's part of it. It's what we often refer to as rock bottom. It is the worst imaginable scenario that you can imagine. It is the loss of a job and you not knowing how the bills will get paid. It is the doctor calling you back and the options are limited at best. It's the unending tension. It's sometimes the death of a parent or a sibling or a friend or a spouse way too early, way out of the blue. It is all of the bad things we could imagine. It's not where we would want to walk. No one says, "I would really like to vacation in the valley of the shadow of death, please." However, I think we have a misunderstanding of it. We get to these moments in life where you were in the green pasture and everything's right. You wake up and everything's great and it's lovely and we're in the still waters. Hallelujah. And at 5... you're in the valley, and it's dark. And the whiplash reaction is hard. It's heavy. It's quick. Waking up in the valley is the sudden realization of just how broken everything is. It's where we are most tempted to look at God with fear or even anger and go, "Where are you? Do you not care? Do you not see? Have you left me?" And where our minds maybe go with the rod and staff is where so many other preachers go. Where I remember hearing as a kid one preacher going this route, that we should bear the valley as God's disciplining rod. That while we endure the discipline, we are brought closer in line to His will. That He who loves us as sons will discipline us. And the valley is our lot. Or that it's a judgment for sin. And it heaps up guilt. And it heaps up more pain. And if I'm being honest, this view of God's shepherding tools and discipline isn't a comfort for me. It doesn't bring me joy or comfort or courage in the valley. And so I'd like to consider a different option. The good shepherd loves his sheep. He is patient with us. He cares for us. He goes and gets them as well as defends them. You remember David, when dealing with Goliath, tells the story of the bear and the lion. The rod and was a club, which was used not so much for discipline, but for protection. It's not for the shepherds to crack the legs of sheep who wander. It's to fight off the wolves and the lion. What we can also see, and this is just in Leviticus 27, that passing under the rod of the shepherd was the way in which he acknowledged which sheep are his. Jesus, again in John 10, says, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." So here's what I think is going on. The rod of the shepherd is Christ defending us from far greater harm than we experience, even in the valley. This is why they are a comfort to us, because he defends us. He cares for us. He fights off those things which seek to do us more harm. It is also his setting his name on us and declaring us as his. He doesn't approach us with discipline in the valley because the valley isn't always sinful. Being in the valley isn't always sinful. Rather, what we see is that the part of walking the path of righteousness is walking in the valley. I know this is intense. This may be hard. Because what I'm saying is that all of these hard moments, all of the pain and heartache and grief and misery and anxiety and tension, all of these uncertain times was not the place where God stopped leading you. Was not the place in which he was cracking your legs. Notice first that David turns from speaking of God to speaking to him. The first three verses, he refers to God in the third person. He. But it is in the valley where he makes the great statement, "You are with me." He also doesn't write here that when we walk to the valley of the shadow of death, as if God stops. But when you walk, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You are not in that valley right now because you don't have it all together. Or that because God has broken his promises. Or that he is unfaithful. rather it is the exact place that God in his providence has brought us to. Which means that in the days or months or years of grief and hardship and pain, when we cry out to God, even in our anger and even in our sorrow or in our fear, he is not silent. He is not gone. He has not abandoned us. Rather, we fear no evil because he is with us. We must know that the Christian life carries us through these valleys of darkness, but Christ goes before us in them. So we take heart. The valley is dark, yes, but God stands there with us in the valley, leading us through it and protecting us. And so then our fears and anxieties should be relieved. They should be stilled. Knowing God walks with us and protects us, calls us to trust in him and his good and gracious providence with courage in the face of all the evil that haunts us. Finally, the fourth way in which God shepherds us is that he fellowships with us. David speaks of the table that God prepares for us in the presence of our enemies. He shifts the metaphor from a shepherd to a gracious host. The Lord welcomes us into fellowship. He brings us in, counts us among his friends, and sits us at his banquet table. And he dines with us. And maybe it's because I'm just a strong sacramentalist, but I can't help but see the sacraments here. I strongly believe that we can draw a clear line from this to the Lord's Supper. That at this table, when you have it, that he's saying the same thing. He welcomes us in, declares our sins forgiven, and unites us to himself and to other believers. That when we eat his body and drink his blood, he says, you're welcome here. This is Christ for you. It is the declaration that you are united to him by faith, and he delights in you. This is what we're to understand when David speaks of his head being anointed with oil. The best guest, the honored guest, is anointed as a sign to all those present that the host has given them a great honor. This is the person who gets it all. And notice that it isn't a private banquet. This table and anointing us and setting his affections on us is in the presence of our enemies. Those that unjustly hate us see that Christ has honored us. And even Satan, death, and sin must stand silent as Christ himself lays out a table for us and calls us his. And because God has welcomed us in fellowships with us, Satan has no accusation. Sin has no power. And even death, though it stings and causes pain, does not get the final word and does not speak a better word than the host of the banquet. But it's not just here. It's not just having a place of honor. Rather, what we see is that Christ adopts us as his own. And this is one of the benefits of being united to him, to being one of his children. Yes, Christian life is God meeting our needs. Yes, it's him going to get us when we fail and walk through us in the dark valleys. But when we look at how Christ shepherds us, what we see is at the height of it. The peak summary of the Christian life is there in the last verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And there's a slight translation issue here. There's two things to notice. One, the word for mercy is not what we typically think. Rather, it's hesed, which is God's covenant faithfulness to us. that once again, God keeps his promises. And so it's God's goodness and his covenant faithfulness that sum up our relationship to him. And these things don't just follow us like a puppy. This word for follow is actually to chase, to pursue, to run after. So it's God's goodness and unending love for us that hunts us down. That goes after us hard and intensely. So here's how Christ shepherds us. It chases us down every day. It pursues us. And we will not get away from his goodness. And we do not escape his covenant faithfulness to us. So then rejoice, Christian. Rejoice. The covenant-keeping God's faithfulness and goodness pursue you. The Lord, in his providence, meets our needs. He protects you in the midst of pain and grief and hardship, and he has welcomed you in. And the good news is, at the very end, we shall dwell in God's house. That we do make it all the way. And a day comes, and may it come quickly, where everything will be made right. That all that causes us grief and pain and fear and tension and unease is done away with. And Christ reigns. So to finish, I'd like to reread this text. But I want to read it how I translated it when I started my work. And then I'll pray and then I'll step down. Yahweh is my shepherd. I will lack for nothing. He causes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside peaceful waters. He repents my soul. He leads me in righteous paths for the sake of his covenant-keeping name. Even when I walk through the deep, dark valleys, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your protective rod and staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Truly, goodness and your covenant faithfulness shall chase me all the days of my life. And I will return to the house of Yahweh for all my days. Let's pray. Christ our King and our graceful, merciful Shepherd, we thank you for your providential care over us. We thank you that you go and bring us to yourself and that you protect us and that you welcome us and call us your people. Relieve our fears. Restore our hope. Give us peace. And bring us to your house. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.